We're on 1 Corinthians. Turn your Bible to 1 Corinthians. We're on Love and Forgiveness, Lesson 4, page 3. 1 Corinthians 13. And I believe we are on... Yeah, but I'm talking about what verse in 1 Corinthians?
Seven,
okay. We're on, okay, so we're on 1 Corinthians 13, 7. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Let me ask you a question. We're going to go back to this again. What does the word all mean?
Without exception.
And that simply means that without exception means everything. It's sort of like, what does sovereign mean? That's a good question. More than power. The president has power. What is sovereignty?
The most powerful. Highest.
Close. Highest, and absolute. His power is absolute. There's none greater. There's nothing that can be added to God or taken from God. He is absolute in everything. And his sovereignty does what? His will. And you and I are part of his creation, and so we are subject to his will, and he puts his will for us in our hearts, does he not?
Yes.
And then that's the process of it. And what is the power that God gives us to obey him? What is the power?
Holy Spirit.
That's all true. But there's a power.
Love.
John 14:15.
If you love me, you keep my commandments.
That's the power. We obey him because we love him. And we disobey him because at that moment of disobedience, we love something more than him, whatever it is. And then the Holy Spirit inside of us convicts us. In this study we're doing on love and forgiveness, it's actually a study on the power that God gives his people to live in this world, but to actually walk in his will. You cannot walk in God's will if you don't love him. How do we know that's true?
Can't.
Cannot. No, but why?
Our love for ourselves is a very carnal love.
Yes.
Love for him has to come from a spirit within ourselves that we don't recognize.
We can't love because that spirit is dead. When Ephesians 2:1 says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins," what he's saying in that is that all of us come into this world spiritually dead to God. Spiritually dead to God. Why? Because we don't love him. And why don't we love him? Because we are spiritually dead to him. And I want to tell you something. Have you ever noticed some of the imagery God and the words God uses? He doesn't mess around. There's no fluff in what he says, is there? You're either for me or against me, right? You either love me or you don't love me. You're either my friend or my enemy, right? So we have to be careful when we're reading our Bible, and even when we're talking to others about our Bible, or even amongst ourselves, that we use the word, that we use biblical words, biblical absoluteness. Why do you think that is? Okay, to help us. Yep, and what else?
I think we glorify him
by using the proper term. So in other words, you could say, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. You wouldn't say, God loved Jacob, but Esau, well, not so much. He hated him. And hell is hell, heaven is heaven, death is physical and spiritual. There's two deaths. Remember the Bible says in Revelation 20, and then there's the second death. The first death is when we plant the perishable to make it imperishable, and the second death is when we, because we rejected this blood sacrifice for our sins, the second death is an eternal death, and with that death is punishment. Nobody gets out free. Nobody does. I don't care who you are. Nobody gets out free. The first $1 trillion man is not going to get out free. You will either live in Christ and with Christ, or you will die to self eternally and be punished for that for the rest of your life. Those are hard words, and I tell you that because pretty soon we're going to be coming to a very hard doctrine. It's called the doctrine of separation. And the Bible's very clear on everything. He makes it perfectly clear. But there's a lot who will kick against the goad when they hear it because they don't like it. You have to understand something. God's word is written in the way it's written, exactly the way it's written, for a specific purpose. And that purpose is to make his point to us very, very clear. There could be no question. There's nobody who cannot understand John 3:16 if you're alive, but if you're dead, it's hard to understand those simple words, right? So this Bible study that we're doing here, and this is what I'm leading to, because we're going to be talking about hope and assurance, you have to understand, you can't make the Bible soft. The Bible is hard, and how do you know it's hard? Because there's an armory in it. With a breastplate, a sword, a shield, a fighting shoes. Everything is in there about warfare, spiritual warfare. Because we don't fight against flesh and blood. We fight against the spiritual realm. And all of us, if we knew for 1 second, if we could see the spiritual realm, just see a peek of it for 1 second, we would probably probably faint. That's how bad it is. And we walk through it like a fish goes through water, not understanding that that water is so polluted. And so it's so important that I make it clear to you that the way the Bible is written is the way you should interpret it, the way it's written. There's metaphors, and they're pretty obvious. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branch. Jesus doesn't have leaves on him. It's a metaphor. So we understand that, right? So I want you to understand as we move forward with all of our Bible studies and in your conversations about scriptural things, use scriptural words. And when you're talking to somebody about spiritual things and you have a Bible, a pocket Bible or something, don't even tell them. Find it and then give it to them and let them read it. That's the power of the word. And so that's really the way you want to do these Bible studies here and amongst yourselves. And in doing that, you're going to have a better grasp of the meaning. When you start using the words like death, punishment, those words have meaning when you use them that way. Instead of saying death, punishment, life, happiness, sadness, that's all just words. But you have to understand these are words of life. And they're words of death. And God has given you the mind of Christ, 1 Corinthians 2:16, he's given you the mind of Christ to use those words in your life and also in other people's lives. And it's very important that you do that. And it's important because when you do that, only then are you God's ambassador speaking God's word. Anything you dress up, anything you fluff up, anything you do is no longer has the power, and it is no longer God's word. It's your version of God's word. What's that Bible? The Bible that does that. The guy reads the Bible and he says, "This is what it means." That's exactly what you do when you don't use biblical terms. Everybody understand?
Transliteration.
Huh?
Transliteration.
That's a transliteration instead of a translation, but there's a book, something like the Daily News or something like that. I forget what it is. But anyway, all right, enough said. Everybody understand that, right? Everybody got it? Okay. So let's look at our handout. Biblical hope, we left off at number 2, is a firm assurance, a certain expectation, rather than just finger crossing. I'm really good at that, because if I'm going to tell somebody that might not be completely true, I'll do this. And so I'm not being deceitful. I'm saying something and they know that I'm being just funny about it. Okay? It's not, I'm not lying, okay? Okay, let's start off with let's kick off with Hebrews 10:23. We covered that. Yeah. Hebrews. Hebrews 10:23. 20. What do you need?
Three.
Coming up. Three on three.
Anybody else? No, everybody else is good.
Okay. Jerry, read chapter 10 of Hebrews 22 and 23. Is that what it is? Yeah, 22. Yeah, but 22 and, fits into it. Jerry, yes. 22. Yeah.
Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful.
Okay. It says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful, right? And then, but if you go back to 22, that's why I had you read it. It says, let us draw near with what?
Sincere.
What else?
Full assurance.
What does that mean to you, that term or that passage? True heart, let's draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. What does it mean?
Trust.
Yeah. Confidence, exactly. That's one of the things it means. Trust.
Trust, mm-hmm. Yeah.
What else?
Sincere.
Read the, just.
Faithful, yeah,
just read. Just read the verse, 23. 22.
We have to go to him clean. Mm-hmm.
But I want you to read the verse and tell me what you pull out of it. I'm trying to teach you a Bible study thing. No, I am. You know what I mean? What'd you say? Somebody just said something. There's one word that sums it all up there. Or a couple of words. No. Sprinkled. Read it. It says, with full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from what?
Evil conscience.
What does that mean? Clean up your heart.
Yeah.
But you see, when you read that, that word never appeared. It's sort of like when Lou said about, we talked about the scales, and the Bible said if you read it carefully, like something like scales. Not scales, something like scales. So, I thought you had your hand up. So sprinkle full of assurance. That means if you have unknown sin in your heart, you're not going to go to God in any assurance. If you've got things that you've been holding on to that you need to let go, and you know you need to let go, any known sin that you have, you cannot go into the throne room of God who knows all hearts. You can't go there with full conscience. You can't. And if you're sitting on sins for any length of time and you've heard the Holy Spirit say, hey, listen, no, get it right. Confess. You feel guilty. You don't want to do it. I don't want to do it. What did we do back in the 60s when we had children and they didn't want to do what we asked them to do, which was for their good, by the way, 800 times? Well, we didn't do that. Usually it was two or three times. And then what? Yeah, some sort of punishment, right?
Yeah.
And so is God any different? So here's the deal. If you go to God and your heart is not sprinkled from an evil conscience, then your prayers are worthless. Does he know your prayers? Yeah. Does he hear your prayers? Yeah. Nothing's happening. And we talked about this 100 times, but it needs to be said. When we pray, we don't change things. God changes our attitudes. And that's what the first blessing is. Now, that thing that you prayed for may or may not change. That was done in eternity past. But the big benefit, the big blessing, is God changes your attitude towards that situation or event. Correct?
Correct.
Well, if you go to Him and you have a unrepented sin, you don't get that attitude adjustment. That's what it means when He doesn't answer your prayers. You don't get an attitude adjustment. You walk away from it just as dry as you did when you went up to it. You understand? Little words like that in the Bible, when you read the Bible, that's what, you know, they say it's bottomless, and it really is. It's unfathomable. But if you look, you can really get a great, great benefits just by reading slowly and looking for those little words.
You know, Pastor, a lot of times that punishment isn't like wrath. God, he'll just turn you over to your sin. And as a Christian, there's probably nothing worse. There's no peace. There's nothing but torment.
Yeah.
When you're turned over like that, and that's
actually you're half right. The whole thing of it is, when we hold on to unrepented sin, it's called what I call a twofer. First of all, the sin is corroding you away. And in that corrosion becomes conviction, anger, fear, with all the things that come with it. And if you don't get over it, then God takes you to the woodshed and He puts something in your life or somebody else's life that is going to cause you to really come back. And what happens if He doesn't do that? What? You're not saved. See, there's another thing. You're not saved. You're not saved. You could say that, and it's true. You're either saved or you're not saved, either one. And if you live a life of corruption, basically, of unrighteousness, and even if you have little spurts of morality or even a little spurt of holiness, like I pray for my meals or I do this or I do that, but if you're not living for God, then all of that is nothing. It has no purpose. It serves no purpose. And here's the part. This is the part that really stuns me. Because I guess I say that now because it would never happen again. I've been at a woodshed once, never again, okay? But what stuns me is that why I would continue to hold on to something that I know is not going to give me any peace, not going to give me any joy, and at the same time, holding on to that, knowing I'm offending God, and the clock is ticking to when He puts something in my life to get me back because I belong to Him. I don't get it. I get it now. And you know why? Because I never got over myself as a Christian. We have to understand something, right, Ron? We have to understand that getting over yourself is the greatest enemy you have. Nothing trumps that. You put yourself in every equation instead of putting God in every equation, and I won't say in most equations, or even some equations, you don't belong there. Everything belongs to God. We were talking to somebody about something, and I said to them, I forget what the subject was. I said to her, so where's God in the equation? Well, He's there, but there you go. You understand? If you're doing that, you're not putting Him in. So you're not getting over yourself. You feed your flesh every day a buffet, and you don't even know it. That's why that passage says, make sure your heart is sprinkled from an evil conscience. Because you're not going to get any benefit from God if you don't. All right. Hope, new material. Hope's in all things we're looking at in 1 Corinthians 13:7. Produces endurance, perseverance, and through hardships. Let's go to Romans 5:35. There's what?
Romans 5:35. It only goes to 21.
Okay, let's see. Hope produces endurance and perseverance through hardships. So what would it be if it isn't Romans 5:20? Huh? How about that? Go ahead and read it, Doreen. I thought you were giving
Romans
us...
Romans 5:3-5.
Huh?
Romans 5:3-5.
3-5. How about that? Read it, Lou.
Romans 5:3-5.
Yes, that's it.
Not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us.
You ought to mark that one up pretty good in your Bible. It's called. It's really a chain reaction to love. And not only that, he's talking about, but we also glory in tribulations. Let's stop there for a minute. Do we really do that? Do we glory in the adversities that we face, or are we a chronic complaining Christian? Well, tribulation, what does tribulation produce? What's it say? Perseverance. What's perseverance?
Endurance.
What does that mean? How does that work? In other words, tribulation produces endurance. How does that happen? In a spiritual way, he's talking about, right?
Spiritual muscle.
And a physical. Yep, it's a spiritual muscle. What else?
You don't quit until you're done.
Yes. That's what it is. In other words, when you're in tribulation or you have adversity in your life and you're a believing Christian, then you know God is there and God is going to get you through it, so you persevere. It's not like before. Let's put a semicolon here. And let's go back before we were saved. When you had adversity in your life, what went through your mind? How am I going to get out of this? What's going on? What's going to happen tomorrow? Da-da-da-da-da-da-da. You were the king, and you were trying to solve the adversity yourself. As a Christian, God puts adversity in your life as a gift, I might add, he does it to help you persevere and wait and trust on him. What's that verse in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6?
Trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean on your understanding, all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will guide your path.
Bingo. So perseverance is really waiting on God. That's really what it means. Trusting that God is going to take care of you. Now, again, if I'm on a railroad track, the doors won't open, a seatbelt won't unbuckle, and a train's doing 200 miles an hour, I'm going to be a little concerned. Anybody would. But I'm still going to trust God because I know where I'm going. You see, when you start trusting God, what happens is that you know everything that's going to happen because you trusted in him. And the worst thing that human beings think can happen is dying. And it isn't for a Christian. It isn't. Paul says what? To be right present with God. How bad is that? I told you, this, our lives here to me is like a cheap Hotel 6. I have a mansion, or at least a big cottage. I'm joint heirs in heaven. This is like a almost a bad experience. If God wasn't in it and I wasn't glorifying him. Let's look at the next part of that. These verses are so important. It says, And perseverance, character. So perseverance produces character. What does that mean? What does that mean, Clark? Perseverance in your faith produces character.
As I have perseverance through the Lord, then it builds my character as a Christian, as a follower of God. It makes me, if I look at the word character, it makes me more Christ-like in my mind and everything.
Mm-hmm. You're right, but the way to look at that instead of I and me and mine is it builds spiritual character. That's the thing that's lacking in most Christians, spiritual character. What does character mean? What does that word mean? Huh? No. What does it mean that if somebody says you are of a rough character, you're a rough character, rough looking character? It could be your appearance, but in the spiritual realm, what is it?
Like how you relate to.
There you go. It's how you deal with God. You have to understand something. You deal with the Creator every single moment of your life. One second. And if you don't do that, what happens to your character? If you take him out of the equation and you put yourself in, what happens to your spiritual character?
Hair goes out of it.
Right. Yeah.
Yeah, like a balloon. Like spiritual fruit. You have good character. You have good fruit.
Now, spiritual character has to do more, not so much with bearing fruit or those things. It has to do with your relationship with God, obedience, submission, thinking more of others than you do of yourself, getting over yourself, not looking back. That's the character that God wants out of you, and he wants you to have a character of trust, love, considering others over yourself. That's what character is. So now, take this home today for an application. What kind of character do I present to God as his daughter or son? What kind of character does God think I have, or know that I have, I should say? What am I projecting to him, and am I not projecting the same thing to the world? For example, foolish jesting. That's not good character. Talking about things that Christ died to get you out of. That's not good character. That's bad character. Well, like if you... I heard a conversation. I'm sorry. That's what went through my mind. So I heard a conversation that says, yeah, I just have to think about a Boilermaker and I'm all done. That's bad character. You're thinking about things that are not conducive to a healthy spirit. You're thinking about the old things of the past that God died for to get you out of. Do you understand that? Okay, so in other words, looking back and talking about things that are it says in Philippians 4, all things that are virtuous, all things that are holy, all things that are righteous, talk about these things. That builds character. If you're talking about the old days when you did this or you did that, you're not building character. And anybody around you listening will tell you that you're not building character. It's not a good character for a Christian to talk about those things that are not right, that are not holy and righteous.
You mean like talking about the fatherly thing of like, oh, back in the day we used to do this and it was so much fun. And
oh.
Like that's what you're talking about. Like,
yeah. Anything that isn't righteous or holy, what we talked last time about, I think it was in Hebrews, he said, the Bible says, the Bible says, you be holy, for I am holy. I'm probably not quoting it exact, but that's what it says, right? So how is it holy to go back and talk about smoking Panama Red back in the 60s? That ain't holy. Or how is it to say hanging out with my buddy at the Dead Horse Saloon and all the things that happen there? That's not holy. Yeah.
That's a biblical definition of character. In the Bible, character refers to a person's inner moral and ethical qualities. It is defined as who you are when no one is looking. The sum of your heart, intentions, and habitual actions, rather than the outward appearance. The Bible emphasizes that God judges based on the heart.
Boom. There's the proof. I don't know who said it, but he's right. Or she's right, either one.
I was going to say, that was in one of our bulletins a few weeks ago.
I know.
Character is how you act.
Mm-hmm.
That's right.
Yeah. It was Chuck Swindoll that said, the only person that really knows who you are is your mother, your wife, and God. It's really true. Your mother, your wife, and God, they know who you are. So you want to have a good character with all three of them, you know? Show them that good character, okay? Yeah? You can fool two of them. Yeah, good point, good point. You can't fool the other one. That's really funny. All right, let's move on. So I want to finish this. This is really good. Character produces hope. And what is hope? Things not seen for. I know the Bible says that, but give me an application of hope. And your resurrection is a hope.
Yes.
I'm going to take out the easy ones. What's the hard ones? Some of the hard ones. Hope.
Romans 8:28.
A biblical answer. Correct. That is the best answer, because that tells us that no matter what happens in our life, good or bad, it's going to work out for our good, and we can hope in Romans 8:28. So now let's put not an exclamation point, two dots.
Semicolon.
No, colon. Colon, colon, yeah. So let's put a colon there. And let's say when it comes to that, that all things will work out for our good, that's the epitome of hope. Do we do that? Do we do that? Is that something you do? When something happens, of course, the first fault is our carnal thought, like, uh-oh, that's a carnal thought. And then all of a sudden, it should be pretty quick. Well, Lord, I don't know what's going on here, but okay, let's work this out, period. That's hope. Not that you can't be a little carnal because you're human, but it means that no matter, you're going to come to your senses and realize that what's happening is happening because of God's will. And you got to understand something. I have heard so many believing Christians talk about things that are going on in the world, in their life, in friends' life, and they never put God in it. And there's not one of those things that God is not in. Not one. Not one accident. Not one conversation. And they never put God in it. That shows bad Christian form. What does form mean? It's an English term. What does it mean in that regard? Bad form. Sort of like when you play golf, David. Yeah. You have good form or bad form, yeah. Right?
Mostly bad.
Mostly bad. Okay. Let's hope that ain't the way you live your life, okay?
No.
So when you do those things and you don't have good form, it reflects on your overall relationship with God, because that's where this is leading to. Everything you do reflects on that relationship you have with God. And one day you're going to be held accountable for it. Now, everybody here and everybody online that heard this is going to be responsible for their Christian character. They're going to be responsible for putting God in more of the equations of their life than they do. They're all going to do it. So the good news is you've been enlightened, and the bad news is you better use it. Because if you don't use it, it'll be judged. What did he say? What did I do with what I gave to the parable of the talents?
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
And what does he say? To whom much is given?
Much will be expected.
And what does that mean? What does that mean? Much is to be expected.
That's how we're living our life. Live our life according to his word. Yes.
Okay, that's true. But it means something else.
You're responsible now for.
Much as, so in other words, it'd be like you going to work and you're doing your job and your boss calls you in and says, so what happened? I gave you all that stuff. Much is expected because I gave you all that stuff. What did you do with it? And if you've ever been in that situation, you know that serious sinking feeling you get. You definitely don't want to have that when you stand before Christ. And when we're judged, we're not judged for anything except what we did with what he gave us. What we did with the time that he gave us. And if we use that properly, and how hard is that? You know what? The only thing that keeps us from doing it all the time is our flesh. We keep tripping over ourselves. And then when you do that, you're losing character. You're losing your relationship suffers with God. All of those things happen. It's like, I think because human beings are so bad at loving. I mean, we're really terrible at loving. How many of, there's probably not one person here that hasn't had somebody in their life at some point tell them how much they love them and then betrayed them at some point in their life. It's true. We're terrible at it. So God gives us his unconditional love. We read that here, that his love was imputed to us, right? He gives us that love and he says, go out and share that. That's never going to fail. That's never going to run out of power. Just go out and give it to everybody you can. Just do it. Now, when you think about it in that vein and you put a semicolon there, right? How hard is that? How hard is it to get out of here and say, I'm going to remember three things I learned in that Bible study this morning. Bingo, bingo, and bingo. And this week I'm going to practice it. How hard is that? And that's exactly what God asks us to do. That's what the Bible studies are for. So you do it. Not just listen, not store it up like a battery, but just, I hear it, I'm writing it down. And this is what I wrote notes for myself. I did. Because there's things that I want to know too. There's things that I want to change too. And we have to do that. Otherwise, it's just a wonderful time together around the table with an air conditioner, talking over an air conditioner. It's all that it is. Everybody understand that? You have to live your faith, to enjoy your faith, and to glorify the God who gave you your faith. And you do it by remembering all of these different things we talked about. Any questions? Okay, we'll do one more here. Hebrews 6:19. Hopes in all things. Hebrews 6:19. Huh? Oh, okay. Let's look. Ron, go ahead and read that. 6:19.
The hope we have and the anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the present beyond the veil.
Yes. So, Sunday's message is Anchor to God. That's the title, okay? Anchor to God. So let me ask you a question. When you look at this verse and it says, the hope we have as an anchor of the soul. What is it I just said that isn't part of that anchor? Isn't that what I'm talking about? If you do all the things we talked about, are you not anchoring yourself in God? And if you're anchoring yourself in God, how many anchors do you have in your life? How many anchors should we have in life? One. So if you're anchored in God, then the other stuff can drift around. It's okay. But that anchor should hold solid. That should keep you where you are.
That's like a connection, right?
Yeah. Well, an anchor is a little more than a connection. An anchor is connected to earth. And we should be connected to heaven. And that spiritual anchor in heaven is there because of that cross, and that's what we're anchored to. That is our anchor.
Yeah, yeah.
That is our anchor, right? Yeah.
Romans 6, all of Romans 6, there's only 23 verses. Summarize everything you just talked about.
Romans 6 summarizes everything that we just said. So we'll, at your leisure, you could, Mario, you don't have to do that. It's okay. No. So read Romans chapter 6 for a summary of everything we talked about today or this morning, and you will have a encapsulated version, a biblical version of everything we talked about.